water. No, no, I'm just kidding. But he did say he left it up here for me. Pretty nice. I got a call from St. Francis Health Systems this week, and I talked to a lady so long, you may not be familiar, but there's a scene in Return of the Jedi where Luke's asking Yoda all these questions, and Yoda just finally gets tired and dies. That's sort of how I felt asking all those questions. Just like, we may not make it through this. But we did. And I still have no appointment. We're still waiting. But hard times are nothing new. Hard times of trials and tribulations, they seem to be pretty constant as of late. You can watch the news on any given day and hear about hard times around our country. You can read the morning paper and learn about trials even in our own community. You can totally try to avoid media and still be familiar with hard times simply by listening to the troubles of the people around you. Hard times are simply not the possession of others. They are experienced by really each and every person who lives on this planet today. We've all had our difficulties. You've had your difficulties. Hard times have knocked on your door and announced their arrival. I read of a preacher who once announced that living the life or living life will suck the life out of you. And maybe no truer statement has ever been made, that the living of life will lead you through some very dark valleys and deep valleys when it seems like the sun is never going to shine again. There will be days that you have that feel like it's never going to end. It feels like your life is caving in around you, and as hard as you try to hold up the walls, you can't seem to do it. Hard times will drain you. Hard times will exhaust you. Hard times will take the enthusiasm and excitement of childhood and transform them into a listless and lifeless existence. Hard times will use you up. And we can try to convince ourselves that this is something new, that we've gotten a bad deal. But the fact of the matter is that hard times have occupied our planet probably just about as long as we have. There are some today that teach if you do everything that God says to the letter, that then you can avoid hard times. But I'll tell you that I think nothing is further from the truth. Living in obedience doesn't mean that you will not see hard times, but it does mean that you don't have to go through the hard times of life alone. And so just an example of that, last week we talked about a man who lived about 3,000 years ago. So again, hard times are nothing new. And he did exactly what God commanded him to do, yet he still had knots on his head. You'll remember Elijah, he opposed the leaders of Israel and their yes men and the false prophets. Elijah, the man of God, challenged those yes men and of Ahab and Jezebel to a showdown at Mount Carmel. The challenge was quite bold. Elijah and the prophets would each get a bull, but the bull to sacrifice it there on Mount Carmel. The God who answered with a burning fire that the sacrifice would be the one recognized as the one true living God. And there was a huge crowd of onlookers. Elijah had so much to lose, but God did show up. And if God didn't show up, he would have so much more to lose if he refused to show up for God. But Elijah did show up for God. And to make a long story short, the false prophets danced and chanted, and they cut themselves with their knives trying to arouse their God, but yet nothing happened. When it was finally evident that their God Baal had no power to do what was being asked, Elijah stepped up to the plate, and you'll remember to add insult to injury, Elijah had four large containers of water that he poured on over the sacrifice four times to try to make it as difficult as possible. And then Elijah lifted his eyes to the heavens, and he said, "Oh Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God of Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that the people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." And Elijah's prayer from God was immediately answered, and the hearts of the people were deceived no more. Elijah did exactly what he was told. The people turned back to the Almighty God. In the very next chapter, though, we hear about Ahab and Jezebel, and they are angry, as they you could imagine, and they are coming after Elijah, and Elijah runs for his life because he was afraid. And then in 1 Kings 19, verse 3, we read that he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. He asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and he slept under the broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Those who say hard times are for those who are living in sin should consider the obedience of Elijah, who stood in the face of 450 false prophets in the name of God. Hard times, though, did convince Elijah that he was used up, that he couldn't go on, that he was finished. Here, again, was a great man of God that was ready to throw in the towel because hard times were pressing in on him. Hard times come in a lot of different packages. Hard times may come in a hospital gown and an ICU unit. Other times they make you take on the countenance of a marriage that's gone bad, a child that's gone astray, a job with no prospects that is going to be taken away. Hard times, they can manifest themselves as something physical, with physical limitations, with mental constraints, with emotional fragility. A friend moving away, maybe a mate lying down and never getting up, the dashed hopes of death can come in at any time. But in our story today that we're going to look at, two people who knew hard times, Aeneas and Dorcas' stories are very different, but in some ways they are the same. Hope here has been replaced by hopelessness. Hard times had taken their toll. Trials had trounced them, but God wasn't finished with them yet. So let's just read that scripture in its totality again. It says in verse 32 of Acts chapter 9, "And now as Peter went from here, from there, among all them, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There was a man found named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' And it says, immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Now, again, verse 36, it says, "Now there in Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas, "was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they had placed her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him into the upper room. All the widows stood there weeping and showing tunics and garments that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. But Peter put them outside and knelt beside her and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when Peter saw that she sat up, he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Then it became known all throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. He stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the tanner." Peter was traveling all about the country, telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. He had no idea the things that he would run into, but whatever came his way, he was willing to confront it with the power of God. Peter's travels took him to Lydda. The city at once was called Lod in 1 Chronicles 8:12. It was a town in the Old Testament that was inhabited by the Benjaminites. Well, easy for me to say, right? And it was located near the plain of Sharon. And Lydda was a crossroads. It was located at an intersection of caravan routes to Egypt and to Babylon and the road from Joppa to Jerusalem. It was a town that knew hardship, but it had been resettled after the exiles, according to Ezra chapter 2. Later on, it would become the capital of Samaria. The good news of Jesus Christ spread to Lydda probably because it was located just about 30 miles from Jerusalem. The gospel didn't insulate Lydda from hard times, as the town, it was burned in AD 70 by the Romans. But Lydda was rebuilt trusting, I think, in God. And as a result, Christianity became a strong influence in Lydda by the second century. When Peter arrived at Lydda, there were already followers of Jesus in the city, because we read there that Peter traveled to visit with the saints. There in Lydda, Peter meets a man named Aeneas, who's been bedridden for 8 years as a paralytic. Let's just read those verses again. It says, when Peter went there and among them all, he came also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. I can only imagine, because it's not stated in Scripture, that Aeneas felt probably that his best days were behind him. And I think we have to recognize that Aeneas didn't ask Peter to be healed. He didn't say, hey, Peter, if you pray for me, anoint me with oil, and lay your hands on me, then I can be healed. Luke tells us that Peter found Aeneas. It's almost as if Peter was the aggressor and not Aeneas. Luke doesn't tell us a whole lot about Aeneas. Was he a follower of Jesus? Was he depressed about his current condition? Was he a young man? Was he an old man? Did he have a family? Did he wonder if he really would be healed when Peter told him, Jesus Christ heals you, get up? And the answer to all of these questions is we just don't know. There's no way to know what was going on in Aeneas' mind. But I can tell you that he laid in that bed and he dreamed of those days that he used to wrestle with his friends in town. He would remember the times that he won the race against his buddy. I'm sure he longed to walk along the seashore to see the beauty of God's creation. And you can say, well, how do you know that? But I know that because every person that you've known that's lost the ability to walk or run and go where they want on their own accord has confirmed that they're having dreams of being able to do so like they once did. I'm not sure that Aeneas is the focus of the story, though. Luke ends with a little verse, six-sentence story of Aeneas with these words, all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. I'm convinced that all those are the ones that Luke really wants us to take notice of in this little story. God used the healing of Aeneas to bring all those to the knowledge and power of God. It's not that God, I'm not saying that God didn't care about Aeneas, but rather it was that God cared about all those who were wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. God used the healing of Aeneas to bring the entire city to the saving knowledge of Jesus. I'm convinced that sometimes we might miss the good news in the midst of hard times because we're looking for the wrong answers. We're looking for relief from our distress from somewhere else rather than looking for the hand of God to move in the midst of our difficulties. That there is good news in hard times, and it's this, that God has demonstrated to us in Jesus. And so just another story of good news for hard times. Just 12 miles from Lydda was another town called Joppa. And this town is still around today. It's a suburb of Tel Aviv, Israel. There was a woman there who was doing good in her town. She became ill and she eventually died. And the people heard that Peter was just down the road and sent some men to get him. And let's just read that again. Luke says that there in Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, she was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood there weeping, showing him tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. But Peter put them outside and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, and she raised her up. Then calling on the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became known all throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. If you don't pay attention, you can easily miss one of the most beautiful and compelling parts of the story about Dorcas. And it's there in verse 36 that Luke tells us that Dorcas was a lady who was always going about doing good and helping the poor. In verse 39, Peter arrives and the widows take Peter upstairs there, and their friend's body's laying there. And then something beautiful happened. The ladies took out the robes and the tunics that Dorcas had made and showed them one another while they mourned her death. I can just imagine the stories that they were telling of how wonderful this Christian woman who had touched the lives of so many people in her city with her articles of clothing she had made. A shirt maybe for a little boy, a dress for a little girl, maybe a robe for a young mother. Dorcas had touched people's lives because of her commitment to Jesus and her ability to make clothing and her love of charity. Dorcas had touched the lives of others, but God wasn't finished with her just yet. He was going to touch her life. Peter said, "Get up." And that's just what she did. But once again, I'm not sure that the focus of the story is Dorcas as much as it is all those who heard of God's mighty act and believed in the power of God. Luke tells us that they believed, that they became known all over Joppa. And many people believed in the Lord. Many people heard what had happened to the life of Dorcas, and they believed in Jesus. Dorcas was strengthened. She regained her life, and I'm sure that she went right back to sewing clothes for the poor. Something much more happened. Many people heard what happened, and they trusted in Christ. There's good news in the midst of hard times. God has not abandoned us in our troubles. Even when it seems like all of life is gone and our hopes for the future have been dashed, God will show up. He shows up in the lives of Aeneas and Dorcas, and he'll show up in your life as well. There's another about the aspect of the good news that we should understand, and it's that God will use your difficulties to draw others to himself if we point the way. If you're having hard times, it doesn't matter what shape or what form they take. There's still good news in those hard times. God loves you, and God will never abandon you. Furthermore, he will use your difficulties again to draw others to himself. And that's when we seek out God in a godly way during those difficult times. It's a way that we can help people show the way to Jesus Christ and know the love of God. Maybe this morning you are not a Christian and you want to become a Christian, to be baptized in the waters, to be raised up to a newness of life, and then to live faithfully amongst us. It's an individual thing that you become part of a community, and it's a beautiful thing to have people to go through difficult times with you. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision. If you are and find a need that you need to publicly ask for prayers amongst the congregation, now would be an opportune time as together we stand and we sing.